speaks of one who exalteth himself above all that is called God, one who is worshipped, one who sits in the temple of God as if he is God, showing himself that he is God. And then furthermore, in verse 7, it goes on to speak of the mystery of iniquity, that wicked that shall be revealed. Who is this person? Who is this man? Now, throughout the rest of scriptures, there are various passages that refer to this future coming individual, the beast described in Revelation, the book of Revelation, Revelation 13, in Revelation 17. The title that perhaps is most commonly used or known for this person, this individual, is the title known as the Antichrist. And actually, although it is a term that, you know, we sort of throw around quite a fair bit, it is only actually appearing in the book of 1 John. Right? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. But even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come into in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." Now, two thoughts from these few mentions or these few passages in the book of 1 John. It speaks of one particular Antichrist, the Antichrist that shall come. And it is a future individual, and comparing scripture with scripture, books of Revelation, prophecies of Daniel, and here, in particular, in 2 Thessalonians, we read of, well, one future individual that will come. And, you know, as specifically here in the book of 2 Thessalonians, there seems to be a timeline that it speaks of as well. That it will only happen, or the revelation of this man of sin will only take place at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, you know, 1 John also tells us that while there is the future Antichrist that is to come, that one individual, there is also at the present many, perhaps you can say small letter A, Antichrists. There is that spirit of Antichrist that is continually working throughout all ages and all around us. Because, you know, the root idea of Antichrist is, well, really one that is opposing Christ or against Christ, the opposite of Christ. And that are the efforts of Satan continually throughout the ages in all the world around us. He is preparing to oppose Christ for that final battle of which Satan does not know the timeline of. God alone knows what is the timeline of when it is that the Lord Jesus Christ will return, when the rapture of the church will take place, when, you know, the 7 years of tribulation will be. But Satan does not know, because Satan is not all-knowing. Satan does not know when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But what John tells us, and what 2 Thessalonians warns us as well, is that Satan continually is working. And at any one point of time in history, he has many antichrists, so to speak, many of his servants doing his bidding, doing Satan's bidding, that will continually oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, that is continually trying to push the world towards the direction of sin, towards the direction where they will worship his representative and not Christ. And that is what the spirit of Antichrist is doing. And that is what will accelerate towards the end just before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Because that is the context of what Paul is writing about here. Remember, as I mentioned last week, and as we have been looking at this passage, see, the issue that was facing the church at Thessalonica was that they were worried that the day of the Lord had already come. That all the events that Paul had written off in the book of 1 Thessalonians, of the rapture, of how the Lord Jesus Christ will suddenly come as a thief in the night, all that, They thought they were experiencing, that they were in the midst of the tribulation already because of the intense persecution that they were facing. And so now Paul had to write to correct them, to say that, please, don't be troubled, don't be so soon shaken in mind as you think about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is returning to gather together all the saints. He says, don't worry, because it has not happened yet. And then he goes on to explain that, you see, that day will not come until you see, or rather that the man of sin is revealed. There is this whole sequence of events that will happen that will lead up to the return of Christ, and what will be very evident when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and the saints all taken up in that great event of the rapture. Right? So that's what all these verses here are talking about. It is explaining the events that will happen, preparing for the revelation of the man of sin. Right, so revelation meaning that it will be revealed, it will be seen, made known, everybody will see, and it will be obvious. Right? And so, speaking of the events that were leading up to it, and what will actually happen. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, when that withholding will be taken away, and we'll see what that means next week. Right, where all saints will be taken away from this world. And then there will be that apocalyptic period of the great tribulation. So that's what Paul is talking about here in this passage. And the main thought that we want to look at today, right, is you know, what it will be like as the man of sin is revealed. But what I really want to focus on, rather, is the events leading up to that. Because it speaks of this arrival of this one man, the Antichrist. In comparing scripture with scripture, in passages, and particularly in the book of Revelation and the prophecies of Daniel, we see of how he will be this global political leader. He will be the one that will take control of the world systems, the world economy. Nobody will be able to buy and sell except for his express approval if they have the mark of the beast upon them. He will be worshipped as if he is God. That's what the following verses in Thessalonians speaks of. How will that happen? How will such an individual, a man who is described as the man of sin, the son of perdition, man characterized by sin, how will he capture the hearts and the attentions and the minds of all the people in the world? Now, surely there will be events or a global climate, a situation that leads up to such a situation where he can be in the position that he is in. Yes, other passages talk about how he will be this very charismatic individual, you know, speak well, certain miracles will happen. But nonetheless, what we also realize is that the world has to change in a way to accommodate the rise of such an individual. And that is what Paul is speaking of here, where he warns the Christians at Thessalonica. He says, let no man deceive you by any means. Don't be tricked to think that the day of the Lord is at hand. It is not. Because that day will not come except there be a falling away first. And that is the first thought here. Because if you look at the world around us today, I mean, the world is a very diverse and polarized place. There are nations, there are hundreds of nations, nations that are at war at the present. And as we all know, I'm sure, there are two sort of major conflicts that has just arisen in the past few years, Russia and Ukraine, and the whole conflict in the Middle East, Israel and Palestine. And there are numerous other conflicts happening throughout the world at any given point of time. The world is in chaos, really. But what the Bible also warns us is that things are going to get even worse. Because it is only perhaps in the midst of such terrible chaos and that sort of mess that there will be one that will arise, and somehow, we don't know exactly how, but he will be able to unite the world to himself. He will be able to draw the attentions, the hearts of all these people, and then reign for a season as the Antichrist, as that beast that the Bible warns of, predicts. But what Paul then here says is that there will first be this falling away. What is this falling away all about? The word falling away is where we get the English word apostasy. Apostasy literally means to go away from a fixed position, right? The word apo is the word away from, stasis, right? We get the English word stasis, from a fixed position. What Paul says is that, you see, as we come towards that day, the day of the Lord's return, and when the Antichrist will rise, and what is first happening is that there will be a falling away. And this apostasy that we're speaking of is a religious one. It's basically saying that people will turn away from God. People will fall away from that fixed position that they had. A fixed position whereby there was that common knowledge in the past that God is God, that God is real. He created this world. God is the one to whom all must worship. And as hearts of people are turned away from God, they will still seek someone to turn to, and instead of God, in the place of God, there will be the Antichrist. I mean, that is what is going to happen, or why this happening all around us even right now. And that is something that numerous scriptures throughout the Bible also speak of as well, where Jesus warns, isn't it, that there will be in these last days false Christs, false prophets that will arise, people that will come and say, I am Christ. Jesus says, don't believe them. Don't believe them. But yet, there will be the great proliferation of all these false teachings, false churches, false religions. And again, that's what we see around us. And it is not just religions in the traditional sense of the word, where there is a God that they worship, whether it be an idol or whether it be some sort of school of thought or philosophy. There are other so-called gods in our present time, the God of atheism, where basically it is the thought or the idea that there is no God, or rather man puts himself up to be as if they are gods. And that really sets the stage, isn't it? That we are not turning to some sort of mysterious image or some sort of mysterious force that we cannot see or know or taste and touch. They turn to a man. They turn to an individual. Because that is what is happening, not just in an atheistic world, that is what is happening even in so-called churches today. Because they deny everything about the fact of a supernatural God, about a sovereign being. And they say, really, there is nothing much more to religion than us loving one another, us following the teachings of this historic man, Jesus. Whom they believe, yes, he was a person that lived, you know, in first century AD, you know, 2,000 years ago in Israel, but he was just a man. And they dismiss everything supernatural about Jesus, but they just simply think, well, okay, he's a person that we can, you know, take good principles off. In the same way that they would just learn from any other historical figure. There are churches that speak just that. There is no gospel. There is no supernatural God. There is no savior. It is just a man that we follow. And that is the scene that is being set in this whole world around us. It is the warning that various passages in the New Testament speaks of as well, that in the last days there will be these perilous, dangerous times that shall come. For men will become lovers of who? Of not God, but of themselves. They will look to man for comfort, look to man for strength, look to man for hope. No longer in a sovereign being, no longer in an all-powerful God. They turn away from that. They turn to politics, for example. They turn to social media. They turn to celebrities. They become lovers of men. They become lovers of self. Their hearts grow cold. They become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of that thereof. These are just some of the sprinklings of warnings that the Apostle Paul has as with regards to how we will be like in the last days. And that is what Paul speaks of here. In the last days, their day shall not come except there be a falling away first. And that is the falling away that we see all around us right now. They claim to be some form of godliness, some form of religion, but there is absolutely no power. No power whatsoever, in a sense where there is no acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. There is no acknowledgement of the fact that God is an almighty God. Nothing of that sort. That is the liberals today. The churches that have turned away from any hint or source of supernatural. Or some that go overboard and overemphasize the supernatural, but again, turning away from the true power of God, and turning God into nothing more than just a dispenser of material things. So they ignore any of the godliness aspect, denying any of, you know, the true spiritual benefit of worshiping God. But God is just simply the one that we turn to for our material good. And that is what is happening. When the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears away from the truth, and they shall be turned to fables. So part of this great falling away is the falling away of Christendom, the falling away of truth, the falling away of churches. But the run-on effect from that is also the falling away of the general populace from any hint of godliness or religion as well. Because you see, when churches fail, when churches fall, what happens is that they fail now to be that witness for God. And so along with the fall of the churches, the generation after that will just be a clear turning away from God at all. And if we just look at statistics, you know, while statistics is not always a good sort of indicator of Christianity or spirituality and things like that, but nonetheless, the warning, the signs are very, very clear. Just in the past 50 years, right? And this is taken from the Australia Bureau of Statistics, where, you know, they do the census every now and then. There is this graph, this chart, this table that you can see online. Just in the past 50 years, from 1971 until 2021, I think that was the last time that there was a sort of a Australia-wide census. The numbers of which Christianity has fallen. From 1971, Christianity at least was declared, you know, whatever, you know, type of Christian they are, the number at least they stood at 86.2%. 86.2%. That is very high. It means basically 9 in every 10 households profess Christ or said that they are Christians. Whether they go to church or not, we don't know. Maybe at least they will go occasionally enough to declare themselves to be Christians. So 1971, 86.2% described themselves as being affiliated to Christianity. 6.7% described themselves as being atheist, no religion. You fast forward to 3 years ago. That number has dropped by a staggering half. So 86.2% became 43.9%. That means less than half. Less than half. And in that same period of time, those people who said that they are no religion rose to 38.9%. So nearly 40%. Think of that. 86.2%, I believe, that is a small drop from how it used to be. Perhaps it was 90% in the past from that sort of colonial background. At least most people, whether they went to church or not, had some sort of understanding of the fact that there is God. A vast majority of that now declare that there is no God. Half of what used to be Christian or had some sort of affiliation of Christian has now stopped. 43.9%. And then there's 10% now that declare of other religions. Yeah, maybe some part of that was immigration, People from all over the world with all other religions have come in as well. But that is a staggering statistic, isn't it, if you think about it? 86.2% dropping down to 43%. But how did that happen? I mean, part of this was the weakening of the church itself, because the church is the one from which the light comes. The church is the one from which the true gospel goes forth and converts people, turns them to Christ. And so this falling away, it happened, it began, it started years ago when churches turned away from the truth and they were no longer preaching the true gospel. And the young people grew up in those churches, 1980s, 1970s, even before that. But they never heard the truth. They never heard the gospel. There were just pews filled with people with itching ears, wanting just entertainment, or wanting just things that were catered to them and not the truth. And if they grew up in such a church, of course, as they reach adulthood, they become independent, why would they want to stay? And being raised, yes, in an environment where they went to church, but that church did nothing for them. And as they start to think for themselves, you know, why should I listen to this man 2,000 years ago if he is not God? If there is nothing supernatural about him? Sin is not talked about. Sin is not discussed. And they turn away from the truth. And that is what is happening now 50 years later. It's just two generations ago. And now the vast majority of them and not only turn away from God, but now declare that I don't believe in a God. And you can be assured that if nothing changes, that statistic will continue to head in that same direction. Well, what will happen in 20 years' time, 50 years' time? Will that number halve again or even worse? Get closer and closer to zero, and the number or the percentage of atheism gets higher and higher. Because that is the falling away that we see all around us. And this is not a unique statistic. This is what already has happened in Europe. This is what is happening in America right now. And that is what will continue to happen. In the Western nations, we're nations that were historically Christian. And yes, you can say that there is countries in which there is the trend in the opposite, where Christianity is on the rise. In certain countries where perhaps historically had not been Christian. But the forces of liberalism and all this falling away is happening in those countries as well, where there may be, yes, a resurgence in some aspect of the gospel, but the gospel that they are receiving is an entirely watered-down one. And how many faithful churches are there out there today? How many of the missionaries in many of these countries, how many of them are preaching the true gospel? Because sadly, what we hear also are reports of many that are there that are no more than charlatans and swindlers. They're just there to get money. They're just there to earn a name for themselves. And sadly, we see this falling away. This turning of the hearts of people away from God and towards the world, where the world has turned their back on God. And that sets the stage. That sets the stage for the rise of this man of sin, the son of perdition, where they are no longer, the people of the world are no longer acknowledging or worshiping God. The people of the world no longer cares for the truth. The Bible, the Word of God, it is now consigned to the history books, to be put in a museum, to be auctioned off, sold off in secondhand bookshops. And nobody treasures the Word of God. Nobody values or takes it as truth any longer. It is just another of those old works of literature. Nothing more than that. That is what has happened in the world today, and that is what will continue to happen, where Paul says there is this great falling away that is happening, leading us up towards that event where the Lord will take away all Christians and the man of sin is revealed, and all the world will bow down before them. Why? Because there is no God, at least in their hearts, in their minds. There is no God. And when this one individual rises up and he seems to be able to promise hope to the world, He says, I can bring about world peace. I can solve the conflict in the Middle East, which at the moment does not seem feasible. Everyone is coming together in talks. The United Nations are trying to sit down. There are talks of ceasefire and peace, but that has been going on, and nobody seems to actually have a true or real solution. But the Antichrist will come, and somehow, we don't know how, he will be able to establish peace, and that is what the prophecies speak of. And more so, we see everything being set in motion, set in place, for this son of perdition to be, this man of sin and this son of perdition to be revealed. And so what we see right now is that great apostasy that has taken place. There's great falling away from the truth. There's great falling away from God. And then alongside or coupled with that is the second point that I'll describe as moral degradation. Moral degradation. So what leads up to the rise or the revelation of this man of sin is moral degradation. And where do we see that? Verse 3. It says that, yes, there will be a falling away first, and I describe this as a falling away from truth. And as expected, as people turn away from God, turn away from his perfection, his standards, the man who is described here is described as the man of sin. And I believe that is a word, a term chose deliberately. In other parts of Scripture, he's described with other terms to highlight different aspects of his character, different aspects of what he will be like. The Antichrist, the beast, for example. But here, he is described particularly as the man of sin. What does that mean? He's a man characterized by sin, by lawlessness, by transgression, where he will be an entirely immoral character. And it will be known. But yet the world will have no qualms following a man, an individual such as that. Because that is how the world has been conditioned. That it is fine. It is fine to be in sin. Or rather, the fact that they will no longer see sin as sin. They will see it as being completely normal. Perfectly fine, normalized. Immorality, as we see again in the world around us today, is no longer thought of immorality at all, anymore. You know, it wasn't too long ago that a sitting president of the United States of America was put on trial and impeached for immorality in office. Those of you who were around during Bill Clinton's time, you'll remember that great scandal that he had, and it was a terrible thing. Of the intern, right, that he had sexual relationships with. And he lied in office, declaring again and again that I had no sexual relations with her. But it was found out to be true. And so he was put on trial. And he was, you know, people wanted to impeach him, to vote him out of office, to say he is no longer qualified to be in office. Because, I mean, that was not too long ago. There was at least some sense or some expectation of morality then. Fast forward to, you know, that scene that we see in American politics today. And again, I'm not here to comment on, you know, on politics or to speak about the elections that is about to take place, but it doesn't take too much to realize that the sense of morality, the standards that people have today are so vastly different. Where the very group, the party that wanted to impeach Clinton for what he had done is now supporting a man who is far, far more immoral in relative terms. Not to say that the candidate on the other side is any better. But that is what is happening. Same in Australia politics, isn't it? It was not too long ago where there was one who was in office, who was living with a staying partner, and there were comments on the other side saying, oh, you know, that is an immoral thing. Today we have a prime minister that is also not married in a de facto relationship staying with his partner. Nobody says a word. Not an issue, not a problem. Because what has happened? In just a single generation, what was previously considered taboo, adultery, it's sin. People recognize that. Now, 20, 30 years later, no big deal. Everyone is doing it. What's the problem? It's not immoral. It is normal. It is fine. It is good. It is love. And so again, the stage is being set. A man of sin will be revealed, and you know, we are not told specifically what sort of immorality or what sort of sin is involved in, but it will be accepted. It will be fine. Nobody will bat an eyelid. Everyone thinks it's fine, it's good, it's celebrated. He is, nonetheless, though, the Bible calls here a man of sin. And that's what Jesus wants as well. Because iniquity shall abound. Iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It will be like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the days of Noah, where people will just be so involved in sin, so caught up in sin, they will not think twice of being ruled by a man who is characterized by sin, characterized by lawlessness. And that is what will happen. But again, that's what we see happening in the world around us right now. Where people are fine with immorality. It is no longer a scandal. It is no longer a problem because everyone themselves are doing it. And why would they expect any more of leaders, of people around them? In fact, if you were to say anything ill about these characters, if we speak up today and denounce adultery, denounce homosexuality, we speak up and speak about morality and about the importance of obeying God's word, we become the enemy. We become the target. We become cancelled, is the word that's being used today. How dare you judge? Oh, what are you, bringing these archaic standards into us, into conversation? What are you, grandpa, grandma? Oh, you know, you speak just like those old people, the boomers. Right? Oh, we are so much more progressive. We have seen the light. We are woke. That's what the people would say. And so that is how the younger generation today think. And what will you expect when they become the leaders of the next generation? It is just further down that path of decline and moral degradation. That is the terrifying world that we are living in right now and that our children will be living in. But in a sense, it should not come as a surprise because that is what the Word of God warns us. That there will be this falling away. There will be the rise of this man of sin. He's described also as a son of perdition. Now the word perdition here is the word for destruction. It was a term that was used in only one other person in the Bible, and that is Judas Iscariot. That's what Jesus warns or prays in John 17. He says, while I was with them in the world, and speaking about the disciples, I kept them in thy name, that those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. That is what Judas was described as or characterized as, the son, that which is known for destruction, because he was the one that plotted the destruction of the Lord Jesus Christ, leading to his betrayal, his death on the cross. But there will rise one other character, and there's the same one described as a man of sin. He's also the son of perdition. One who is characterized by this desire for destruction. He will tear up. He will promise to build up. He will promise to unite, but truly, actually, what his reign will be one of doom and destruction. He will take the world by surprise, and before it happens, it will be too late. The world will be destroyed by the son of perdition, and that is the events that will happen during the years of tribulation. Now, again, the prophecies that are speaking of this are far too many to cover in just one message. But all the scriptures and the warnings of the Antichrist are clear. That is what is going to happen. The rise of this man of sin, the son of perdition. And yes, on one hand, it is alarming. It is terrifying. But yet, what we also have to realize is that, you know, this man who is not known to us is and continues to be nurtured in a sense by Satan. Where at any one point of time, there is that spirit of Antichrist that now is already there and it is working. Meaning to say that all around us, Satan is conditioning the world to be prepared to receive a man such as that, a man of lawlessness, a man of destruction. And there are many small antichrists ruling in countries, in nations, in peoples all around us, not just in the political traditional sense of leadership, but in corporations as well, in companies, in all sorts of gatherings. That are the sorts of people that the world is gravitating towards. On one hand, of course, for us, we have to stay apart. Our eyes have to be opened to what is happening in the world around us. To be forewarned, to see that these are indeed the signs of the times all around us. The Bible warns us about these things for a reason. Paul says, do not be deceived by any means. Realize that what we are seeing around us are indeed the signs of the times. The Lord is returning soon, and we have to be prepared. The Bible says, do not be taken unawares. Do not be caught by surprise. Do not be found as a child of darkness, but be a child of light. To be alert, to be awake, to be vigilant, to be ready. And of course, for the true believer, right, the Bible says that that day will come. Yes, the son of perdition, the man of sin, will be revealed. But for us, we'll be caught up. We'll be taken home in the rapture. And so in a sense, yes, we will never know, or we will never see or experience for ourselves the rise or the actual revelation of this individual. But we will be living in the period of time leading up to that. And so be forewarned that it will be terrifying. The world will get worse and worse and worse. But the Christian then is to call to be apart. And that's really what it means to be a saint, to be apart, away from such a situation or all that is happening around us. So to be apart from this great falling away, to make sure that we are found in places of worship, in churches that are faithful to the truth, that are not caught up in the falling away. To be apart from the moral degradation that we see all around us, to continue to stick close and adhere to the faithful teachings of the Word of God, to be sure that we will not be influenced by everything that is happening in the world around us, and to make sure that we will never be caught up in what is warned of in verse 4. And I'll describe this as celebrity worship. Really, for lack of a better term, what I'm describing here is really, again, what is happening in the world around us, setting the stage for how the whole world, as it were, will fall down and exalt and worship this man. How will that happen? If the world is going towards an irreligious direction, right? The world is falling away and turning away from any idea of religious worship. How is it that there will be a man that will come up, exalt himself above all that is called God, and will be worshipped? How will that happen? And in my opinion, I think, again, that's just me seeing or reading the situation in the world around us, it will happen not within the religious scene, so to speak. It will not come out of churches or other religions even. But it will come out in this generation that we see around us today, where they are so crazed with following individual personalities, celebrities, and that's the word that the world uses today, of pop culture today. That is what we see increasingly so, with the rise of television, media, movies, where there is this cult-like following that certain individuals now have the ability to wield. And their followers number in the hundreds of millions, more than the population of many countries around the world. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the movie stars, the pop stars, right? The personalities. You look at social media today. These people, these so-called celebrities, and some of them, you know, are not even traditional celebrities in a traditional sense of the word. They are famous because of social media. And they have the following in the hundreds of millions follow them. And I dare say many of them even worship them. That is the world that we are living in. I mean, we see that scene being played out in politics as well. If you, you know, just tune into some of the speeches that are given, you know, in America today, and I think the Democratic Party just had its convention, the Republicans a few weeks ago, that sort of rapturous applause, that sort of cheering, it is worship. It is what it is. It is worship. Chanting and shouting the individual's names. You see that in pop concerts as well. Recently, I mentioned this from this pulpit before as well, the Taylor Swift, right, went around the world in some sort of world tour. The sort of adoration, the sort of devotion that these people have for, I mean, who is ultimately just a singer? A singer, that's all she is. She sings songs. But the sort of worship that she commands, people who will be willing to give up their life savings to travel across the world, to get that ticket to sit in that stadium and listen to her for a few hours. They will queue up for days. That is devotion. That is devotion. Far more than people have ever worshipped God, sadly. But that is the way the world is today. For, you know, in place of God, God is no longer in the picture. Who do they turn to? They worship man. They worship sports stars, football players. And I did a quick search. You know, the individual that has the largest social media following in the world today, it's a footballer, Cristiano Ronaldo. I think across all platforms, he has something like 900 million supporters. And that list of the top 10s are you know, celebrities. They're singers, they're actors, they're sports personalities. That's all. That's what the world is worshiping today. And some of them are just, you know, really just social media people. All they are known for is putting up videos online. And they become famous. They become worshipped. And everywhere they go, people recognize them. People follow them. But what I'm saying here is that, you see, that sets the stage. That sets the stage for where men are now conditioned to follow men. And they have no qualms about doing things which, you know, we construe as worship. Worship, to follow every single aspect of their life, to be sort of devoted to their cause, to follow them. And again, Christians all around, we are caught up in that as well. The people have no qualms about entering into this adoration of pop culture, whether it be musicians or sports personalities or actors or whatever it is, social media, what they call it, influencers. That's what's happening in the world around us. And that is the direction that the world is heading towards. Where, you know, these people wield more influence than political leaders, than religious leaders. And that is what has captured the hearts and attentions, especially of our young people today. Where they are far more willing to hear or listen to and respect singers and actors, movie stars, social media personalities, rather than other forms of authority in their lives, their own parents, teachers, pastors. And they no longer have the hearts and attentions of the people today. It is celebrity culture that the world, you know, is experiencing. And the Antichrist, when he comes, I believe that's how he will garner his attention through all these various streams of media that the world has today, where it is not traditionally, you know, maybe he'll be elected into office or however it may be, but he will have that popularity. He will have the attention of the people of the world. Now, I'm not saying that he's going to be a social media star, a celebrity. What I'm saying is that that is how the hearts of people in our generation and the generations to come are being conditioned, where they have no qualms about worshiping man. Worshipping individuals. And That is how the Antichrist will arise. And how is he described here? He is one who opposeth. So opposeth God, right? He exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped. You see, he has that same spirit of Satan. That which led to Satan's fall in the first place. What happened? Where he said, he looked at himself and he says, oh, I will ascend into heaven. This in Isaiah 14, talking about the fall of Lucifer, Satan. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That speaks of Jerusalem, Zion. Now, I will sit upon God's throne. That's basically what he's saying. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will be like God. That was Satan's heart before he fell. His pride, his arrogance, thinking that I am so great, so glorious, I can be God or I can be greater than God. And that is what the Antichrist will come to do. Empowered by Satan, he will rise and try to take the place of God in the temple. Now, whether that is actually referring to the actual physical temple in Jerusalem or perhaps referring to the place of worship of God. He will take the place of worship, whether it is in the hearts of men or literally actually sitting in the temple perhaps. But the word here says that he will show himself that he is God. Of course, not that he is God. He's not God. But he will act as if he is God, or he will seek to capture the hearts and attention of the people. And they will worship him as if they would worship God. It's a terrifying thing. But all the world will come together and unite and fall down and bow down before this man. And that is what Revelation 13 speaks of. Revelation 13, and that is talking about the same individual we're speaking of. He's described as the beast. He's described as the beast. In Revelation 13, verse 4, and it says, they worship the dragon, that Satan, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? They will respect him. They will follow him. Verse 8, Revelation 13, verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so basically, they're not believers. In the absence of God, they will turn to worship this man, this individual. And they will fall down and worship him as if they worship God. And that is what is happening. That is what will happen, and that is what is happening right now. Where men have turned away from God. And who do they worship now? They worship celebrities. Some worship politicians, perhaps. Some worship sports stars, movie stars. The world calls them stars. And they are amongst the highest paid people in the world. That speaks of their popularity, isn't it? Where just by, you know, playing a sport for a few hours a week, yes, granted, they are very good at it, but it is just a game, a sport. Actors, what do? They pretend. They just pretend to be someone they're not. They're very good at it. They're very convincing at it. They sing songs. Yeah, they're good at it. They write songs. And they have that following far more than the major world leaders, the ones who wield the power in this world. They are now capturing the hearts of the attention of men. And when they do that, when they win over the hearts of a whole generation, they will be more powerful. They are actually, in fact, more powerful than many of the political leaders in this world today. And the hearts of men are now being conditioned to follow people, to follow one who will be described as the son of perdition and the man of sin. And they have no qualms about that. To follow basically what is an immoral person who is here for their own selfish benefit, here to destroy the world, but they are fine with that. The world is fine with that. And again, for the believer, we have to be apart. We have to be apart from this whole world system. We have to draw that distinct line. And he says, no. This is that spirit of the Antichrist. This is all that oppose God and exalts themselves above him that is God. And our allegiance, our devotion, our worship must be for only the one and the true living God. we must be very careful. We must be very careful as the day hurtles towards that final event. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we want to be found on His side and not to be left behind and to be caught up as the world turns to that one individual, the one who seems to be able to grant them hope, but in its actual fact, empowered by the devil, by Satan himself. Now, there's a lot more to say, of course, as we speak about this whole teaching concerning the last days and the end times. And just as a note, incidentally, the Young Adults Fellowship, the YAF, will be soon embarking on the study of eschatology. Eschatology means, well, the study of the last days, right? All the things relating to the end times, the signs of the times, the return of Christ, tribulation, millennium, and everything that will be like, right? So in a couple of weeks' time, the YAF will be starting that. And again, as always, everyone is welcome. And we will go into a lot greater detail. Right here is just a very brief overview, a summary of certain things concerning the Antichrist insofar as 2 Thessalonians focuses on that. But as I mentioned or alluded to, there are so many other passages, right? In Daniel, Revelation, and a sprinkling of all the prophecies as well. Matthew also that speaks about all these things. I encourage you, if you are able to come. But what I would like to end with now is a passage in 2 Peter. If we can all turn there. 2 Peter chapter 3. And, you know, sometimes as we talk about the events of the last days, it can be a fascinating thing. But yet it can be something that we study with a sense of detachment. Because we think, well, I mean, there's something in the future. That's something that maybe I won't be a part of even, because if I'm a believer, I'll be caught up. And why do I need to know these things? Well, 2 Peter gives us one of the reasons why, not the only one, but one of the reasons why, as we think about the return of the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up." And that speaks of the final culmination of the last days. Now, as you know, the day of the Lord, right, is not just about one single event. It speaks of, you know, that sort of period of time known as the last days or the day of the Lord. It begins with the rapture, but it continues on throughout all of what we speak of as the last days. But it culminates in this, a destruction of the earth. Everything will be gone, melt with a fervent heat. In the same way that God destroyed the world by the flood in the first time, He will destroy the earth the second time with fire. And then verse 11 goes on to say, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, seeing that the world system as we know shall all be burnt up one day, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" It's a means by which we reassess our life in the present, isn't it? Seeing that the world is getting worse and worse, it is not a place that we ought to find ourselves comfortable in. It is not a system in which we ought to take any delight in at all. We remain apart. And remain apart in what sense? That we seek instead holiness and godliness. That in the midst of the turmoil and the chaos all around us, knowing that God is coming to destroy this world very soon, that the sin of this world is filling up, He says, we think of the holy conversation and godliness that we ought to be in this present, that we ought to then all the more so seek after God, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Yes, we look forward to the day of the Lord because that is the time in which we will be reunited with the Lord forever and ever, and the judgment, the final judgment, shall come and fall upon this earth. Again, the question begs, which side will you be on when the man of sin is revealed? Will you be with God in eternity? Or will you be stuck in the destruction of this world? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word and all these warnings that come to us, speaking of the last days. We pray that Thou help us not to be deceived, not to be deceived by this world system and the degradation that we see all around us, that we will seek all manner of holy conversation and godliness, that we will seek Thee, and we seek to be a witness for Thee, to testify Thee in these last days. pray that thou strengthen us, help us. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray.